Good morning. I really hate to interrupt the fellowship just because, I really missed being here with all of you last week. It was different, for sure. But that's kind of a good news, bad news thing, right? It gave me an extra week to prepare for this morning, so good news for me. But for y'all, it gave me an extra week to get ready for this morning. But I promise, when I see a foot of snow on the cars out there this morning, cutting it off. It's so cool to have you guys back, and it's not often that Patrick, normally when I'm up here, it's because you're gone. So having Patrick here and my dear friend and brother BJ, two of the most gifted preachers that I know, it's Carol. It's got to be like cooking for Norbert Dill, right? I mean, preaching in front of. And if you don't appreciate the giftedness of Patrick's preaching, you will after this morning, I promise you. So this morning, we're in part two of a four-part sermon series called How Big Is Your Butt? Emphasis on one T. And look, I've never really made a secret of the fact that I think there's really only two kinds of people in this world, people that can find a clicker and people that know. The two kinds of people in this world, there are people that are old enough like me to remember the old Schoolhouse Rock Saturday morning cartoon videos that can actually complete this little ditty I'm going to sing for you in a minute. And those of you that can't, you're either too young or you didn't share the experience. So just to give me a sense of who do we have in the room this morning, if you know how this little song, little sniglet goes, please sing it with me loud and proud. Conjunction, junction, what's your function? All right. We got a room. I was so afraid that was lost with my generation. That first aired in 1972. And I think for years my kids thought I made up songs all the time at home. They thought I made that up. And then they saw it in school one day and they're like, Dad, you didn't make that up. So I got busted. But this little song goes on to teach us that the function of the purpose of a conjunction really is just to link two thoughts or ideas together, and either to show their relatedness or to show how they contrast with one another, or might even be contrary thoughts or ideas. The most common conjunctive words in the English language are and, or, and but. Gooch did a great job now 2 weeks ago kicking off this series, and he showed us just how many times in Scripture this little word, but, with one T, shows up over and over and over again. In fact, it appears in our key verse this week, and it appears in the form of a conjunction. And it comes in the 10th chapter of Paul's second letter to the Corinthians in verse 17, and it says, but let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. As it's used here as a conjunction, the word but could also be translated as the words rather or instead. So rather, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord, or instead, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. But it probably wouldn't be really clever to do a sermon series titled How Big Is Your Rather? So we're going to go with the word but, which is the most common version in all the English translations. So if our conjunction is joining two thoughts and ideas, the first question really is this rather or instead of what, right? It appears that there must be some sort of boasting, someone who's boasting in something or someone other than the Lord. And I think that's an important aspect we need to get to, but we're going to come back to that. But to me, an even more fundamental question has got to be, should we be boasting at all? Boasting seems really prideful and even arrogant. And those notions of pride and arrogance really don't seem to fit really well with this notion I have in my head of what it's like to walk as a Christian. We go back to St. Louis every year for Christmas, and while we're there, there's a college basketball game every year the week of Christmas. It's called the Border War. It's the University of Missouri versus the University of Illinois, and they play the game in St. Louis, kind of right on the border. And what used to be known as the Border War has morphed or evolved over time into what is called simply the Bragging Rights game. The winner of that game gets to brag gets to boast about it, gets to kind of lord it over the rival team in state for a whole year, right? Now, Dizzy Dean, who is a famous St. Louis Cardinals pitcher of old days, said, "It ain't bragging if you can do it." But is that really true? For example, it's a really bad example for church, but I had a friend in college who, you know, this is before the Lord for me. We would be out at a bar, and he used to boast about how he could drink a beer standing on his head. And people would go, "No way, that's not possible." And he would do it. And I'm telling you, he could do it, but he bragged and boasted and bragged and boasted about it all the time. So I don't agree with Dizzy Dean that if you can do it, it ain't bragging. So that type of bragging just doesn't align with the Christian notion of what it means to walk humbly with the Lord. Can we be boastful and still consider ourselves to be Christ followers? Well, let's, I think, start by looking at what it means to boast in the Lord, as the verse said. So I went to Webster, right? Boast, as a verb, it means to brag, to talk with excessive pride and self-satisfaction about one's accomplishments, possessions, or abilities. We've all seen this kind of boasting in the world around us, right? I mean, I've seen it at times in my own workplace. People are all proud of what they've done, and we certainly see it in the political arena, right? And it's not a very pretty thing, that arrogant kind of boasting. And unfortunately, we see it more and more now in the world of sports, which I love. It's become harder and harder for me to watch any professional sport, really, because of the way these celebrity athletes who make multiple millions of dollars a year draw the attention to themselves. I mean, there are times I'll watch a game and you'd thought nobody's ever made a three-point bucket or a first down before in the history of the sport, right? It's even made its way into the college game, and that's sacred ground for me. But it's that type of arrogance and drawing attention to oneself really is kind of an off-putting thing. Now, I've played on teams, and I've been a fan of teams where there were big moments in a game where the team accomplished something good. And those high-five moments, to me, are cause for celebration and for cheering, right? But there's a big difference between the joy that comes from cheering your team on or having a huge collective success than from the whole looky what I can do mentality or look how amazing I am mentality that's so prevalent in the sports world today. But Webster gives us a second definition of the word boast, I think, that gives us a better perspective of what Paul's talking about here. And that second definition says claiming with proper and justifiable pride. I put the little pro in there, because if you can claim something, you can also proclaim something. So this claiming with a proper and justifiable pride is really the definition that we're going to focus on today. Now let's go back to my sports analogy. So last week, LSU, Louisiana State University, won the National College Football Championship game. They completed a perfect 15-0 season. And in fact, they beat another team that was also 14-0 that had, you know, made it through the playoffs into that championship game. And as a result, they're hoisting the national championship trophy, right? Now, to me, that's certainly a proper and justifiable kind of pride for them to have as a team. They worked their tails off. They achieved an amazing accomplishment together. And only one team in the country was able to do that. That, to me, is a proper and justifiable type of pride. They can rightly proclaim themselves to be the national champions of their sport, okay? So Webster also indicates that there's an archaic use of the word boast. And archaic just means it was used commonly in centuries past, but not so much today, okay? And that archaic use, an interchangeable or a synonym word for boast, is glory. Glory as a noun means, you know, to it's praise, it's honor, or it's distinction extended by a common consent. Everybody agrees that with that notion of praise and honor, to worshipful praise, honor and thanksgiving, as in giving glory to God. But I want to look at it as a verb this morning, just like we looked at boast. As a verb, it means to rejoice proudly, and it's used with the word in. As an example, as in we will glory in the Lord. So the big distinction in whether or not our boasting is proper and justifiable comes down to the object of our boasting. What are we boasting in? What or in whom are we boasting about? When we're prideful and boasting about ourselves, then that's kind of the sinful, unchristian, arrogant kind of boasting that we don't like. But when we boast in God with the intention of bringing Him honor and glory, that's what Paul's talking about when we say in 2 Corinthians 10:17, but let the one who boasts in the Lord. Now, notice there's quotation marks around that verse, okay? So Paul is quoting someone, and who he's quoting is the prophet Jeremiah in chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. It says, this is what the Lord says, let not the wise boast of their wisdom, or the strong boast of their strength, or the rich boast of their riches. But let the one who boasts about this, that they have the understanding to know me, that I am the Lord who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For in these I delight, declares the Lord. Jeremiah is saying the only basis that we have for boasting is in the fact that God has enabled us. He has revealed himself to us, and he has enabled us to know him and his goodness and his kindness and his mercy. That's what we have to boast about. We find a similar verse in Micah 6:8. He has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and love mercy and to walk how? Humbly with your God. Time and time again, we find in Scripture that God opposes the proud and he lifts up or brings grace to those who are humble. 1 Peter 5:5, all of you clothe yourselves with humility towards one another because God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble. Proverbs 3:34, he mocks proud mockers but shows favor to the humble and oppressed. James 4:6, but he gives us more grace. That is why Scripture says, God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. And Proverbs 29:3, pride brings a person low, but the lowly in spirit gain honor. Man, I could go on and on, but is there any need? I think God's clear. He speaks plainly and repeatedly that if we're going to boast, our boasting should be in the Lord. It should come as no surprise that pride cometh before the fall if you look at these verses. And again, just to be clear, there are a lot of ways, other ways that our pride can be as the definition says, proper and justifiable. There are other times that we can be proud of something and it's not a boasting or a self-boasting. For example, one of our daughters has a bit of a cognitive learning disability growing up, right? And so she struggled greatly all through grade school and high school. It wasn't easy, but man, perseverance, hard work, stick-to-itiveness, and the grace of God, she was able to graduate mainstream high school in 4 years. And I'm telling you, her mother and I were so proud of her. That type of pride is proper and justifiable, and it indicates an element of gratitude to God for his hand in her life. So as long as we stop short of coveting and comparison, I think we can also would rightly admire how others use their giftedness to serve the Lord, or how others are able to persevere when they're going through adversity by leaning on the Lord. That is certainly proper and justifiable to say, man, well done. The harmful and sinful type of pride that the verses we just looked at are referring to is a self-pride. It is a selfish pride in us that extinguishes the humility that God desires. Let me say that again. It is the selfish pride in us that extinguishes the humility that God desires. When we're corrupted by this selfish pride, the self becomes the center of our lives. And that's exactly how we are naturally when we come into this world. If you disagree with that, just look at little kids, right? No one ever has to teach a little kid to grab something and say, mine. We have to teach children to share. And so we are naturally selfish, okay? But as Christians, if we are in Christ and he's in us, Jesus is to be the center and focus of our lives, not ourselves. And we need to truly understand and accept who and whose we are in Christ. We're a new creation, right? We have the ability to do things as newly created beings that we didn't have as natural, lost, and unredeemed beings. And when we truly understand what he's done for us, we realize that we got nothing to brag or boast about other than him, right? Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left the crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. I couldn't do that for myself. None of us could. The very next verse in 2 Corinthians 10 tells us this. For it is not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one who the Lord commends. Our self-commending behavior, it'll never lead to God's approval, ever. Nor will seeking the approval of others. And we serve and we seek the approval of an audience of one, and that is the Lord. So how are we doing in this whole audience of one striving process in our lives? You know, the Bible says that man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks inwardly. He looks at the heart. If that's the case, why do we spend so much time and money on our outward appearances? And by comparison, maybe some of us, not quite as much time on the inner beauty that comes in out of a growing relationship with the Lord. Maybe we think you're doing okay in this regard, but I wonder if the fashion and clothing industry would agree with that. I wonder if the cosmetics, the makeup, the hair products industry feels that we're doing okay focusing on our inner beauty and our audience of one. How about the jewelry and automobile and fitness industries? They all exist because we have an element of concern about what do others think about us. You know, I'm reminded there's a story of Mother Teresa when she won the Nobel Prize and was being interviewed and says, you know, how do you feel about this, essentially? And she's like, man, for me to boast about it would be like the donkey that Jesus rode into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday saying, wow, all this for me? We care more about what other people think of us than we like to let on. One of the blessings of growing older chronologically and also maybe a little more spiritually mature in the Lord is the older I get, the less I really care. And you see this with other old people. We don't really care what we wear half the time. And in fact, I would say if you ever catch me wearing anything that even approaches fashionable or stylish, be confident that my wife or one of my daughters purchased the article of clothing for me. We'll watch family video sometimes, and one of the girls will say, Dad, you still, from like they were this big, and they're like, Dad, you still have that shirt? I'm like, yeah, I'm wearing it. So like this shirt, I won't remember, girls, if it was you or your mom that gave it to me, but it's got like pictures of moose and other stuff on it. And I'm like, really? Isn't that like a little kid's? And they're like, no, it's very in style. Now, I wouldn't know, right? It might be the family joke that they're like, oh, we made him wear it to church in front of everybody. Who would know? But look, there's a whole sermon on the whole concern about what others think of us, so I'll just leave it at this. I think the best way we can go through this life is to simply strive to be humble and to be His. Now, I also want to stress that the notion of being a humble person in God isn't all about like walking around covering ourselves in sackcloth and ashes and being all mopey or not being able to make eye contact with somebody because we just feel so badly about ourselves. That's not being humble. That's not the type of humility that God desires. It's not the type of humility in God's eyes that he's talking about in these verses. When we act in a self-deprecating manner, we don't bring glory or honor to God. We're made in his image. He died for us. We're of great worth and value to him. But as Duke said this morning, this notion of humility isn't, you know, thinking less of ourselves. It's simply thinking about ourselves less, not being the center of our own universe. And it's absolutely okay to feel good about those times when God enables us to successfully love and live like Jesus. It's more than just okay. It's cause to rejoice when we can feel the presence and the pleasure and the power of God at work in our lives as we serve him, as we worship him, as we obey him, as we follow him. that brings a satisfaction that isn't found anywhere else in this world. It's God-enabled, so we don't boast. But man, how grateful should we be? We do these works that He has prepared in advance for us. That's the part of blessing that comes from living the abundant life that Jesus talks about. And it acknowledges that the source of our satisfaction and the joy we have is in our relationship with Him, not in the worldly accomplishment. Philippians 2:13 reminds us, "For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill His good purpose." Whenever we find ourselves understanding God's will and desiring to do God's will and are enabled or actually able to do something or act in a manner that's consistent with God's will, we become a living testimony to the truth and power of God's Word and His Spirit at work within us. Scripture says that we're His workmanship. Ephesians 2 says that the good works that we do were prepared in advance for us by God, that none may boast. So here's just a practical, real-life example of how these truths in action come together and how these ideas that I'm talking about all work. The contrasting notion of, you know, walking in humility and boasting in the Lord. So it was here at this church last Monday, actually, right? We had Casting Bread, which is the food truck. So on this, you know, it was a warm day for January, but it was a cold night. Members of this body, followers of Jesus Christ, gathered as volunteers, right, to show those who are less fortunate the love of Christ. Our guests were fed by members of this church who used their gifts to serve the Lord. Our guests received food distributed to them by members of this church to take home from a food truck that was funded by the members of this church's generosity. They received hats and scarves and gloves that were donated by members of this church. They received prayers and love and encouragement from members of this church. They received attention, and they received the opportunity to both hear and see the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But I'm just proud of the church. Every month that God blesses us to have that food truck, I am so proud of the faithfulness of this church. And I think that's the proper and justifiable kind of pride that we have. But I'll tell you what, none of our guests heard anyone boasting. All they saw was the joy of the fellowship of followers of Jesus Christ trying to love and live like Jesus. That's our mission statement. And I hope it's become clear that it would be impossible for any of us to love and live like Jesus left to our own devices. And to God be the glory. Without God's revelation of and in the person of Jesus Christ, how would we even know what it means to live like Jesus? Or that's important. And without the power of God's Spirit at work in us, we simply couldn't accomplish it on our own. It's spiritually enabled. In a sense, it's a spiritual gift. It's something given to us by God that we're enabled to do by the power of His Spirit at work within us. And again, to Him be the glory. You know, the self is a powerful thing. We're very self-conscious. And it is the grace of God that's at work in our lives, again, through the truth of His Word and the power of His Spirit, that enables us to become selfless. So with that kind of collective understanding and notion, let's go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and take a closer look at the context that Paul's in here. But let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. In this 10th chapter, Paul and his ministry, they're under attack. Right, they're under attack from outsiders who have come into Corinth after him to start kind of questioning Paul's authority in the ministry. And he's under attack from a minority in the church there that are going like, you know, we don't think you got any right or any status here anymore. So the words boast and boasting are used 8 times in this really, really short chapter. And to summarize in the interest of time, Paul starts out appealing them in verse 1 by the meekness and gentleness of God. Now just contrast that for a minute to what we see in the political arena today. This was a kind of a church political battle, right? And when you look at politics today, they're anything but, politicians are anything but meek and gentle. And they often make such, totally exaggerated claims about things that they have accomplished in the past or promised to accomplish in the future. Every time a politician speaks now, there's this thing called fact-checking that has to take place. You know, it's kind of like the mini Berean churches that everyone, you know, you can say something, but no one believes you. And then the fact checkers come out later and say, no, you exaggerated about this or you boasted wrongfully about that. And it's sad, really, that the truth is played with so casually anymore. But Paul emphasizes his integrity by underscoring the fact that he is the same person in his letters that he is when he's there with them in person. And he goes on to use the same defense that he uses at other times in the New Testament when he's falsely accused or attacked, which is simply tell the truth. That's what he does. In the book of Acts, we see him on trial before Felix and Festus and Agrippa. And every time his go-to move is just state the simple truth and trust the outcome to the Lord. And in this case, the simple truth is God called him to be the first person to share the truth of the gospel with the Gentiles in particular. And the fact in this case is he was indeed the first person to share the truth of the gospel and to plant that church in Corinth. Paul says he's not taking credit for the work of others. He's not making exaggerated claims about what he actually did. He just tells them pretty directly that this was the mission territory that God assigned to him and gave him the authority to operate within. Okay? This is the mission territory that God assigned to him and gave him the authority to operate within. By establishing his authority, Paul's preparing the Corinthian church for his return. He tells them that they can expect him to come back and that he's going to continue to be true to his word when he returns. Now, what does that sound like? In a general sense, that's what Jesus has done for his church here on the earth. He has prepared us through his word for his return. And he's saying, I'm going to be true to my word when I come back. Mark my words, Jesus says. So one application of this truth that I think we need to understand, or at least it jumped out to me, is that we all have mission or kingdom territories assigned to us. You heard me correctly. We all have a mission or a kingdom territory that assigned to us by our King. We have spheres that we operate in where we're called to faithfully exercise the kingdom authority that God gives to us. And these are the roles, the missions, really, that he's called us to in this life. They're the areas that we're called to proclaim or boast in Christ, right? And you might think, well Mike, I don't have a kingdom territory. I didn't get my assignment. Well, here's an example. I'm a Christian husband and a father. And that means I'm called by God to be the spiritual head of my household. That is a kingdom sphere. That is a mission territory that I've been assigned, and God has given me that authority in my household. I have a responsibility to be faithful to God in this calling. We all do. And if I am faithful and continue to walk in the Spirit in submission to the Lord Jesus Christ, then that gives me an opportunity for God to be honored, for Christ to be shared with those who are in my household, and then those that are within the sphere they operate within. The result is God gets glory, and his kingdom is expanded, in this instance, through my wife and children, because I've been faithful and acting with the authority and with the responsibility that God has given me as the spiritual head of my household. But if I'm not faithful, or if I'm satisfied in just keeping that relationship with Jesus to myself, I can impair the advancement of God's kingdom in my household. And the same is true in my role here as an elder in the church or out in the world as a friend, as a coworker, as a stranger. On the flip side, I just can't go anywhere I want and claim that I've been given missional kingdom authority, right, over someone else that God has assigned that space to. And that's what Paul's opponents were trying to do to him. They were trying to claim his authority with the church in Corinth. You know, I can't rightly proclaim or boast in Christ. Let's say at Roadbed Ministry, John's not here today, but I can't say, hey, I'm the founder of Roadbed Ministry and God has given me that space. So the Recovery in Christ Women's Ministry that Carol runs, that is a missional assignment that God has given to them and authority. But I can use the spiritual gifts and the blessings and resources that God has given me to come alongside them in those ministries. But I can't walk into someone else's home, a stranger's home, or even a friend's home and say, God has made me the spiritual head of this household. He has not. But understand, and I'll speak, gentlemen, as husbands and fathers, we have to own the fact that God has made us the spiritual heads of our households. Manning up is simply letting Jesus in. It's simply walking humbly with him in our own homes, submitted to Christ and his will, so that his love is shown to his sacrificial love, is shown to our families as it was shown to us by him. And then, man, they take that out into their worlds and their spheres. We go a little farther down in the chapter and it says, our hope is that as your faith continues to grow, our sphere of activity among you will greatly expand so that you can preach the gospel in regions beyond you. You know, whenever God does something amazing, the result is typically belief and an increase in faith to those that have the eyes to see and the ears to hear. Whenever God does something amazing, we can see it all throughout the Bible, and as believers, we see it in our own lives. When God intervenes in our circumstances, when he answers prayers, when he provides, when he comforts, when he lifts us up, gives us strength, God builds our faith in himself in that personal action, personal involvement in our lives. And it's an amazing thing, really, but our faith continues to grow. Think of all that, just myriad number of amazing things that God does from Genesis to Revelation in the Bible. And every time, the result is belief is created and faith is increased. I mean, creation, right? That was a big deal. He parts the Red Seas and delivers the Israelites. The walls of Jericho, they came a-tumbling down, right? And in the New Testament, Jesus, the first miracle of he turns water into wine. He walks on water. He feeds the multitude. He raises Lazarus from the dead. In each of those instances, he's glorifying God. And people believe, and faith is increased. The granddaddy of them all, right? Just as God had predicted, the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's this amazing historical event that launched Christianity in this world. Andy Stanley says this, the first Christians didn't believe or come to faith because someone told them the Bible says so. Their belief and faith was in response to an actual historical event that happened in their lifetime that changed the world forever. And it was the death and the burial and the eyewitness resurrection of Jesus Christ. I mean, I could go on and on, but every time God does something amazing, the result is belief and increased faith for those who have the eyes to see and the ears to hear that truth. And whatever God does these amazing things, our response isn't boasting about it with a selfish pride, like either we made it happen or we're somehow better off or better because we know about it. We've already established that self-pride extinguishes the humility that God desires. We also know that, frankly, God desires a humble and contrite heart. We also know that, quite humbly, that it's God himself who's given us the spiritual eyes to see in the first place. Absent the Lord's involvement in our lives, there'd be no belief and there'd be no faith. The moon doesn't boast about the light that it reflects from the sun. Without the sun, man, the moon is just a dark blob in the sky. And it's the same with us and Jesus. All we can do is reflect his light and his love to the world around us. So, do you want to see God do more amazing things and work in your life? Do you want to see God do more amazing things and more amazing works in your life? I mean, I hope so. I hope we have a hunger and a thirst for that. I know I do. Then start by recognizing and giving thanks and praise to God for every little blessing, every little work that He does in your life today. God's Word says if you're faithful in a little, you'll be given more. If our heart set and our mindset is praise the Lord and glory be to God and the everyday works of God in our lives, then I believe we can rightly expect Him to say, look, you've been faithful in a little, I'm going to give you more. One of the reasons we focus on those God moments is we meet in small groups, right? It's just a reminder to ourselves to say, hey, God is at work every day. When we can see it, when we can't see it, we may not notice it, but when we do, by His grace, we share those moments with each other because they're edifying. We've got to build this spiritual habit of recognizing the times that we're aware, being aware of God's work in our lives and give Him praise and glory that He deserves for it. But do you think God's going to move in a greater way in the lives of, in response to people who say in response to God's blessing, hey, look at me. Look at what I did. Look at what I'm worthy of. That isn't the heart, contrite and humble, that God's going to move in, that God's going to bless. But man, if we're faithful in a little bit by just recognizing that every good thing we have is a gift from Him, everything He spares us from, everything He provides, it's building a character that says, I am going to boast in the Lord. I love the worship song, How Deep the Father's Love for Us. This line in particular, I think it really, I mean, this says, if you remember nothing else, maybe I should have just put this slide up and said, here's today's message, right? Brought to you by the Lord of the universe. It says, I will not boast in anything, no gifts, no power, no wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ, His death and resurrection. You know, we have very gifted people around us in this body. Praise be to God. And oftentimes after worship, I'll go up and I'll give Matt a hug and I'll say, man, that was awesome today. And that's an area you got to be careful in. And he says something that's really wise. He goes, you know, there are times that worship doesn't come off perfectly, and meaning in the way that it was practiced, rehearsed, and intended to. You know, human beings are involved. Maybe you miss a chord. Maybe a monitor goes out. Maybe the microphone, whatever, right? But Matt says this, and I think it's brilliant. He goes, when things don't go the way we had hoped and planned, he goes, I don't feel badly about it. He goes, I'm not going to take that blame. I worshiped God with all my heart and all my soul and all the talents and aptitudes He gave me. And the outcome is His. He goes, if I'm going to take the blame for when it goes bad, I might be tempted to take the credit for when it goes well. And there is wisdom in that, and there should be encouragement in that to us. Our faith in Christ and what He accomplished for us truly is one of the most significant ways that we can give glory to God and boast in the Lord. Having faith in Christ is a way that we give glory to God. And faith always originates. It always begins as an expression of our own inadequacy before God. We're telling Him, Lord, we acknowledge that we're sinners and we need a Savior. Just that movement towards the cross is how we boast in the Lord. That attitude of a humble and contrite heart, it contrasts greatly with this arrogant and prideful notion of self-sufficiency that the world proclaims. The world says, I got this. As His, we say, He's got it. As our key verse says, but let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. And we need to be convicted of this truth. Our humble boasting in the Lord Jesus Christ is the means by which the gospel, the good news of the gospel, is spread and shared in this world. And it will continue to spread to the very ends of the earth if we are faithful in our humble boasting in the gospel. Paul says, I'm not ashamed, the opposite of pride, of the gospel. And that's the mindset and heart set that he calls us to. So after all this, if you still find yourself asking, well, how do I go about humbly boasting these two apparently contradictory terms? I think the answer can be summed up well by the answer I give to people when I have conversations about the things that matter, and we'll talk about truly what is the meaning and purpose in life? Who are we and why are we here? Mike, what is the purpose in life? I simply say this: to know Jesus and to make him known. And we can't do the latter, we can't make him known, if we don't know him ourselves. We make Jesus known first as we pursue a relationship with him. God promises, he promises, that he'll draw near to those of us who draw near to him. As John the Baptist prayed, he must increase and I must decrease. An intimate relationship with Jesus changes us. It transforms us, right? We're not the person we used to be before Jesus. And as we become more and more like his image and less about that natural person we used to be, that brings God glory. As that happens, that we are transformed into salt and light that he calls us to be as his workmanship, so that we don't boast about it. But we make Jesus known by knowing him, by having a relationship with him, by walking humbly with him. I like how Dr. Tony Evans puts it this way. He says, we are called and blessed by God to be conduits, not cul-de-sacs. All the grace and truth and love and blessings we receive from God are intended to flow through us, not to be hoarded by us. When it comes to our faith and the gospel and all the blessings that come with knowing Jesus Christ, it is a relationship with God. It is a relationship that God intends for us to share with others. Okay, I love that. We're called not to be cul-de-sacs. We're called to be conduits. We let the knowledge of, the grace of, the truth of, the love of Jesus Christ flows through us to people in this world. And that's why I use the casting bread example. I would not be out there on a cold Monday in January caring for anybody else in this world absent the grace of God in my life. I wouldn't be standing here this morning talking about Jesus Christ and what he's done for me, absent his work and his pursuit of me, absent the truth of his word and the conviction by the Spirit in the truth of that word. And that place, that beginning place of faith, where we're before the Lord humbly saying, Lord, I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. And as we grow in our walk with him, we grow more and more aware of how we need the Lord every hour, every minute. It's humbling on the one hand, but it's so reassuring on the other to know that the God of this universe knows each and every one of us and will carry us. Church, we boast in the Lord when we allow the life and the love of Jesus Christ to be demonstrated and seen in us. That's the ultimate boasting. We boast in the Lord when we proclaim the truth about God and how salvation is received through faith in his Son, Jesus Christ. When we boast in the Lord, we are boasting in God's character, right? In God's accomplishments, both in the world in general and in our lives. Will you pray with me? Father, I love the way the song phrases it. I will not boast in anything, no gifts, no power, no wisdom. But I will boast in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. Lord, I pray that we live lives that demonstrate you, Jesus, to a world that needs to know you. Let us proclaim your truth with our mouths, with our lives, with our love, and with our actions. The ultimate form of pride and arrogance that anyone can have is to think that somehow they can save themselves. Jesus' disciples were asking him about this. In Matthew 19, they said, Lord, who can be saved? Who then can be saved? And Jesus said, with man, this isn't possible. But with God, all things are possible. You're here this morning, and you haven't responded to Jesus Christ is. Now is a time of invitation. We have prayer teams up front. Come and see me. Come and see Patrick. And if you're here today and you need a connection with the Lord, the power of prayer is powerful. I encourage you to seek prayer with those who are here for you. Let's continue to worship the Lord as we stand and sing.